You think what you will. Don't put words in my mouth. But I just saw this the other day that we all know heaven has a wall. Hell has open borders, man. We're going to start this morning in the book of Jude. Jude, if you read him, he was about to share on salvation. He was going to speak about being saved and all that, but the Holy Spirit had him warn the church of the apostasy that was coming, the apostasy that was sure to come, and we know it has, and it's here, and it came in his time too, but preaches that instead. And if you look at verse 24, Jude writes, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we pray unto you, you who are able to keep us from falling, you who are able to present us before yourself, glorious, without spot or wrinkle, Lord, it's only because of you. How you can do that sometimes, it just absolutely amazes us, but we believe it. We pray to you this morning. We ask you for understanding. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us up afresh and speak to us and teach us and have your way with us, Lord. There are things in us, Lord, that you want us to get rid of, and I pray that that would happen. May you just have your way with our hearts and fill us that we might know your will, that we might do your will, that we would just grow more like you. That's what we really want. So bless us this morning, Father. We know you're going to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Jude is a great book. And after all this warning that Jude had written of and everything, he leaves us in a place of rest. And I like that. Saying that God is the one who can keep us from falling. Literally, the word is stumbling. I will never tell you you can lose your salvation. So falling is not what I mean by falling or what they mean by falling. I believe it doesn't mean you lose your salvation, because that word literally is translated into stumbling. It keeps us from stumbling. And Jude reminds some very discouraged people at this time. He's speaking to some very discouraged people. The persecution has started to come. They're discouraged. And he's saying that the answer lies only in the power of God. And I think we all know that. There's nothing in us that makes us special unless we've come to Christ. And then he is in us. They're very discouraged. And he's saying, look, he is able to keep us if we let him. If we let him. You won't fall. If you're born again, you will not fall away. You won't fall from grace. You won't lose your salvation. But we all know that we can stumble. And we'll stumble if we don't let him keep us, basically. Because we aren't able to keep ourselves is the big thing. We aren't able to keep ourselves. And God's love is unconditional. It's never turned off. It never diminishes. You know, I'm sitting here thinking, wow, Bob, what am I going to teach on? You just sang it all. I love that. And really, we sang that, you know. He's never going to turn his love off. It's never going to diminish. He doesn't turn it down. You know, I don't love you as much as I did last week, Fred, or whatever. You know, he's not like that. And I like that about him. It never diminishes. And the only thing is we need to plant ourselves where we can be. If it was a faucet, we need to be parked right under that faucet. We need to plant ourselves right where we can be drenched with it. And Jude tells us exactly how to do that. You know, basically he's saying, stay in the Word. I feel that in there. And pray in the Spirit. And let him change your desires. Do you do that, Lord? Change my desires. If I have wrong desires, I want my desires to be what you want them to be. I want to desire you for one thing, but I want the desires in my heart that you want me to have. I like thinking about that and praying about that. Stay in the Word. Look for the Lord's coming, Jude says. Let him order your steps. Do you let him do that? You know, we want to take over. We want to be such control freaks, even in our own life. It's tough to let the Lord take control, isn't it, sometimes? But that's what he wants to do. Let him take control. Let him have control. Let him order your steps. And remember, if you fall, maybe I should say when you fall, you will not be utterly cast down because the Lord upholds you with his hand. You know, in John 13, 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, basically, I believe he meant all of his teachings. If you know what he's taught, happy are you if you do them. You've noticed that. Aren't you happy when you're walking with him and you're obeying him and you got it all going on and praying in the spirit, you're waiting for him to come back, you're reading his word, you're letting him change your heart, order your steps. It's awesome. And I love how simple the word is. You know, I'm praying that the Lord builds our faith as we study it. And I see that in a lot of people. There's a lot of people here that I've seen, you know, some people who aren't here today, but as you've come in here and then stayed in here, the growth. People ask me, how's the flock doing? And I'm like, growing. And they're like, really, how many people? And I'm like, I don't care how many people. You get over that a long time ago. I remember going to conferences and they would say, don't ask a guy how many people are in his church. And when I say growing, I mean the people are growing. They are growing. I mean that. Still, we need to be studying. We need to be praying in the Spirit. And I'm praying that he builds our faith as we study the Word of God. And that he fills us with love as we pray in the Spirit. He fills us with love, too. Love for each other. Love even for the lost. Maybe even a desire for the lost. A desire to speak to the lost, to go to the lost. What scares me about our church is I don't feel like we're going out there. I don't feel like we're doing, I feel like we're sitting here waiting for people to come. And I want people to start praying about doing things, reaching out, because we'll die if we don't. We're going to die if we don't reach out to the community. We're going to die if we don't reach out outside these walls. So something to pray about. So I'm praying for all that he fills us with love. And let him give you hope as you look for his coming. You know, as you're looking for his coming, think of the people that if he came today, they're not going to go with us. If you want to turn to Psalm 36, we're all the way up to Psalm 36. I like this whole area of Psalm. Actually, I love all the Psalms. Again, here, Psalm 36, to the chief musician. I've said this before. David wrote this to the chief musician, which means he wants it for public worship. He wrote it for the chief musician that it gets out there. Let's use this for public worship. It's a Psalm of David. The servant of the Lord. In that phrase, the servant of the Lord is used only one other time. Maybe you remember it's in Psalm 18. And we saw that before. It's about David in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 was written when Saul died and David felt like a lot of pressure was off of him. David felt like he's finally free from Saul pursuing him. And he'd hunted him down. He tried to hunt him down like a dog. So this Psalm 36 seems to relate to that same time period. Verse 1 says that the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Isn't that true? Do you see that today? There's no fear of God with the wicked. You see bumper stickers, no fear. You know, you see people, there's nothing I fear. I don't fear anything. And today, the fear of God, I mean, it's not there anymore. It's something that we need to impress upon people, especially if you have kids. The fear of God. The wicked says in his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. How many times have we seen in Proverbs how wicked it is to flatter somebody else? Usually the flatterer is up to something. He wants something from the one that he flatters. But how about the guy who flatters himself? To me, that's like twice as bad. In his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know, if you're flattering yourself, you're going to end up not liking other people, I believe. He says the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Today, I thought of this. You know, I read a lot of news and I keep up with what's going on, current events. I try to, and I think it's important. I really do. I think lying is at an all-time high. I think our leaders, our officials, I mean, you've got to be a liar today. And I don't care what side of the political fence you're on, everybody's lying. And they're getting caught for it. Well, I have to. I can't tell the... Why can't you tell the truth? Everybody's lying. The news is lying. The real news isn't interesting enough that you got to make up some more stuff? Wow. Remember when the news used to be like quality and they would tell you exactly what was, maybe it was never pure. They say reading history isn't always necessarily true either. Do you ever wonder about that? What events in history are like exaggerated or lied about or who, I don't know. Anyway, he hath left off to be wise and to do good. The wicked, he's not wise. He's not doing good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. There are people that are wicked enough out there before they even get out of bed, they're scheming things already today. They are. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He doesn't hate evil. Listen, the Christian is told to hate evil. Do you hate evil? We need to hate it. Whatever is evil, according to the Lord, we need to hate it. This man would not do that. The wicked wouldn't do that. So David gives some insight into the heart of the wicked. And this that is that wickedness seems to begin with the absence of the fear of God. And we know as well wisdom too. Now the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, the translation of verse 1 reads, "The wicked hath an oracle of transgression in his heart." You know, that word oracle can mean a lot of things. It could mean the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. It could mean a man who is proclaiming wise words. It can mean the word itself. It can mean it can mean divine inspiration. But that oracle of transgression in the heart is that old nature that everybody has, the old sin nature, the old Adamic nature from Adam. Everybody has it. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." From out of the heart proceed, issue forth these things. These things are in the heart, and they come out. Like I was saying about the guy who's planning the mischief on his bed, you can be sinning in your mind before you get out of bed. These things are in our hearts often. And all you need sometimes is the right situation to bring these about, to bring these on the outside. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's a pretty ugly batch of garbage that's coming out of the human heart, isn't it? It really is. There is no fear of God before their eyes, as quoted by Paul in Romans 3:18. He quotes that same verse. And this is a revelation of the wicked. The wicked hath an oracle of transgression in his heart. And that old evil nature has a hold on mankind. You have to be born again. You have to live according to the Spirit. You have to walk according to the Spirit. You have to let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Or that old evil nature takes over. Do you remember before you knew Christ, you didn't even care? Whatever you wanted to do, you did. Now you realize how evil and wicked you used to be, but how evil and wicked you still can be, but now you have the Lord. So that old evil nature has a hold of us. To those who say, "Let your conscience be your guide," you know what? Turn around and tell them, no way. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Really? Seriously, we can say that. That your conscience is no guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Our conscience is really like a barometer that'll tell us if what we've done is right or wrong. But the Holy Spirit will be your guide. Your conscience will let you know you did something wrong after you did it. Sometimes before. But the Holy Spirit will let you know before it even happens. If you're really seeking and asking and letting the Holy Spirit guide us, He's our guide. Our conscience, it'll poke us after we've done something wrong, not always before. He says, verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." It means it's everywhere, really. His mercy is limitless. He's not going to one day, you're going to go for another batch of mercy. He's going to say, "That's it, you know what, I've run out." Or not for you. You've exceeded your quotient for 2018 or 19 or whatever. No. "And thy faithfulness reacheth into the clouds." Again, it's infinite. His faithfulness. He will never be unfaithful, even when you are unfaithful. He can't. It's just not in his character. It's not one of, it's anti his attributes, I guess you might be able to say. But thy righteousness is like the great mountains. It's solid. Thy judgments are a great deep. They're vast, his judgments. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Or they should. In Luke 13, 34, Jesus cried, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. You know, he wept looking over Jerusalem. I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. Which I showed this to a Calvinist one day. You wouldn't let me. See, there's choice there, isn't there? The guy looked at me like, oh, There's choice. You wouldn't let me. Meaning, you have the choice here. And we know that a mother hen will gather her chicks under her wings. There's a fire in the barn, let's say. She's got all her chicks under her wings. She'll be all charred and burned and die, and those chicks will still make it. She'll protect them to the end. She'll die from the heat, but the chicks will be safe. And that's the picture of the Lord and his mercy. If the Lord had wings, things are written in the Word so that we can understand it. They're put in picture and all that. You picture him with wings wrapping them around us. I don't think he has wings. I wouldn't be surprised if he did, but I'm just saying that that's the picture of him and his mercy for us. Listen, today, if you're born again, you're forgiven of your sin. You know that. All you need to do is go to the Lord with your sin. You don't need to go to a man and be prayed over. You don't need to come before the congregation. You don't need to let everybody know. You could go right to the Lord. The veil's ripped open. You go right to him for more mercy. It's infinite. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You ever think of how much he really loves us? You know, let that wash over you this afternoon and blow you away and overwhelm you. Really get into the Word. Get into a portion of the Word that you really love, and let the Lord, let him just overwhelm you with his love. It's just amazing to come to a point where you're, wow, you, me, us, the picture of the Lord and his mercy. Verse 8 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We think of, I don't know what you think of heaven. It's not going to be laying on clouds playing harps, that's for sure. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Oh. But the promise of food and drink reminds us, it reminds me of the Lord's table. You know, we just had communion the other night. It reminds me of the Lord's table where we're satisfied. You're satisfied. I like to think of the table of communion. Wednesday night we had communion. We started the book of the Song of Solomon, like Warren was saying. If you missed it, I think you should listen to it. If you plan on coming to any more of those studies, listen to the first one. I think the first one's the most important. It sets the stage for everything else. But we looked at the Song of Solomon. We stressed that, being satisfied at his table. We talked to Solomon himself at his table every single day. He had so much, 390 bushels of flour per day, 30 oxen, 20 bulls and rams and lambs and fowl and deer. And the abundance of the king's table was overwhelming. It was incredible. And I thought, wait till we sit down at the Lord's table in heaven at the wedding banquet, the wedding feast, and feast with him. But we can come, you know, on Wednesday nights and sit before the Lord and have communion and walk away satisfied because the whole celebration is what he's done for us. How much he loves us, that he laid his life down for us. We celebrate that. We take those elements. And I don't know, I walk away from that just so satisfied. Wow, Lord, your love is just so amazing. He says, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. I believe he's speaking of Jesus Christ right here. It's Jesus that we might have life, we're told, John 10:10, but also that we would be able to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. He is the life. He is the light of men. Only Jesus makes everything clear. You know, in light, too, when I think of the Lord Jesus being light, he's also illumination. He will give you that understanding in the Word if you really ask him for it. He wants you to understand his Word. He says, "O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." Continue thy loving kindness, or literally, draw out at length, or stretch out, he's saying, your loving kindness to those who know you. Jeremiah 31:3 has always been one of my favorite verses, and it tells us that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Do you realize he's always loved you? Always. Everlasting. From eternity. You weren't even thought of yet. I mean, always. With an everlasting love. He always has and he always will eternally love you. That's amazing. It just goes on and on and on. You know, he's your number one fan. We should be his number one fans, but he's your number one fan. He loves you that much. I was reading a story of a famous opera house that scheduled this well-known opera singer. And, you know, everybody bought all the tickets. They were really, you know, oh, well, we got to go see this guy and everything. And the day of the performance, the singer became sick and he canceled. So the ticket holders, there was no way to tell them all and everything. And they came out anyways, too late to alert them. When the people arrived and came out, the host got up on stage and said, "I regret to inform you that our star tonight, he's not going to be able to sing. He's ill. So we have a local performer who's going to sing. This some other guy and all that. A local singer is going to sing instead." And that singer took the stage and the audience greeted him with complete silence. Nothing. He sang and he sang his heart out. And he got done nothing. Nothing. Not any applause whatsoever. Just silence. And he'd sang with all his heart. The people listened and they weren't impressed. And when he finished, you know, without applause and all that, he just stood there on the stage and everything. And then from the top balcony came this tiny little voice. "Daddy, I really appreciated you." Little girl in the top of the balcony. "Daddy, I think you were wonderful." And then the whole place began to clap. And then eventually this guy got a standing ovation. And I thought, you know, others may not be impressed with us at all. They may not be impressed with you whatsoever. Maybe you don't impress anybody. But up in the balcony is your number one fan, and he's impressed. I mean, maybe impressed isn't the right word. He loves you so much that he thinks you're wonderful. You've accepted him as your savior. You know that he's your creator. You know what he's done for you. You know what he put his life down for you. A blood donor who gave his blood for you. He thinks you're wonderful. There's one in our balcony who thinks we're wonderful. He's the only one who really matters, because it's God himself, our number one fan. Verse 11 says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." We can pray this too. "Lord, don't let my enemy overcome me." But you know what he does? He tells us in Ephesians 6, go put your armor on every day. Put your armor on every day. "I'm the armor," the Lord will say. This is me. I'm the living word. Read this word. Put your armor on. Get ready. He says, There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." So even though he's been preaching God's love and mercy, David, he doesn't presume upon either one. He just asks the Lord to keep him from pride and keep him close to himself. Great prayer. Psalm 37:2. This is another psalm of David. It's an acrostic. Again, there's a few acrostics in the Word of God, in the Psalms. An acrostic is where each successive verse is the next beginning letter of the alphabet. So if the first stanza started off with an A or an Aleph in Hebrew, the next would start with a B or a Bet in Hebrew. And it's to memorize. It would go through the whole alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 characters. They also are numbers. But it would go through Aleph and Bet and Gimel and Daleth and all the way down to Tau, and it would be easier to remember. So anyways, this being acrostic, and whatever the setting of Psalm 37 is, we know that on the basis of verse 25, that David wrote it near the end of his life. He was much older when he wrote this one. And I like that because it's one thing to speak from theory, but it's another thing to speak from personal history or from experience. David, I believe, he had a lot of experience in a lot of things. So David does that here. Verse 1, he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Listen, this is for you because right now it's pretty evil. And I have to remind myself, fret not because of evildoers. And I'm like, Lord, when are you going to get them? And when are you going to bring them to justice? And when are they going to be convicted? And he's like, fret not because of thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. No matter what party you like, Republican or Democrat or whatever, there's evil on both sides of that, iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Do you realize that doesn't David seem to have this reoccurring thing about the wicked prospering? Like, when are you going to get them, Lord? It just seems to keep popping up. And I think that's because we get like that. We see people getting away with it. We see people, we want the Lord to get them. Maybe there's somebody out there who's saying, Lord, get us. I don't know. I'm just saying that they shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So don't be confused by the success of the wicked, David says. Many of them have their day now, but they're going to be removed and they're going to fade away eventually. For sure, it will happen. It seems like some people have been getting away with a lot for a long time, doesn't it? They have. Read an article the other day. How come this group is so cursed and persecuted and brought to conviction and accused of crimes, and this one is skating like crazy? Now, I don't know. But anyway, this David lays it all out. They're going to fade away. So this is the best it's ever going to be for them. This is the best it's ever going to be for them. This is like their heaven now. This is like our hell because it's going to get better. But this is the best it's ever going to be for them. And you know what? It's very temporary. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Not just trust in the Lord, do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. People ask things like, where should I work? What should I do about this? Or what should I do about that? Or where should I live? Well, there's a key right here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. And I believe he'll plant you right where you're supposed to be. I felt like I did this. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to follow you. And I know you're going to put me where you want me. And he has. He does. You really put him to the test. We read earlier how faithful he is. He will put you where you're supposed to be. He really will. Look at this. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Do you do that? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Is he like the biggest delight of your life? Or is there something else? Somebody else? A hobby? Or this or that? Or I don't know. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what? Enjoy him. He wants you to. He wants you to enjoy him. He really does. Make the Lord the delight of your life. Receive his mercy. Accept his grace. I mean, embrace it, his love. Make him your delight. And when we do that, amazing things are going to happen. He will put his will and his plan in your heart. I know he will. Maybe we don't give him the opportunity like we should, and we don't think that he's as faithful as I'm saying he is right now. But he is. Amazing things will happen. He will put his will and his plan in your heart. There'll be new desires. And I know I've said this a million times. I used to desire a Lamborghini. And I got saved, and I don't desire a Lamborghini anymore. I desire, you know, he gives me what I need. And he's changed my desires. They're his desires, hopefully. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his pleasure." God does that. Look, there was a time where there was no way I ever wanted to get up and speak in front of people. They say that it's supposed to be the scariest thing for 90% of the population to get up and speak in front of people. Well, I remember in junior high, in high school and all this, I was thrust to the microphone all the time. I'm like, what is this? Why? Why me? And I remember once in junior high, I was holding onto a platform and my knees were shaking and I had to give a speech for like student council. I was so scared to speak it in front of people. And I thought, the Lord had to put this desire in me to do what I'm doing now because I didn't want to do it. Maybe he's put a desire in you to be a mechanic. Maybe he's put a desire in you to be a carpenter. I don't know, but I just find this to be so true. He'll give the desires of our hearts. You notice your desires changed when you got saved? He does it to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, you know, I used to desire all kinds of things, and he changed that. So we could literally love God with all of our heart. Listen, you could love God with all of your heart. Now think of what that means, and then you can do whatever you want. Think about that. You can do whatever you want if you love God with all your heart, if you really do. In other words, if we're really loving God passionately, and we really want to please him, and we really want to obey him, and we really want to honor him continually, then we can do what we want because his plan will automatically be your desire. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? See, it's easier than we make it. It's easy. Just give yourself to him completely. He'll take care of everything. How many times has he told us that? Verse 5, commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit. Commit your life to be for his glory. See what happens. Yeah, you're going to have a lot of spiritual warfare, but the Lord is your armor. The Lord is your light. The Lord is your protector. Commit. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, you know what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek him? Because, look at, if we trust in him, he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, literally, commit here is the word roll. Roll. I like it. So keep rolling your questions over on the Lord. Keep rolling everything, your troubles, your trials, your tribulations. Roll it all onto him. He can handle it. Roll it all over onto him. Cast all your concerns on him. Roll all your cares and problems on the Lord every day. And the way in which you shall go will be made clear. It really will. To you. Like Peter said, he cares for you. You know, we thought, he doesn't care for me. Why am I going through this? Look at, roll it over on him. You know, and maybe what you're going through is a trial where he's teaching you something because you need that lesson. You need to pass that lesson. Have you found that the Lord is showing you something through a trial or a tribulation, and you flunk that, and suddenly you're doing it again? It's like a retest, isn't it? He gives you the same test again and again and again until you pass. What you're learning today, he might test you on this afternoon. Anyway, so like Peter says, he cares for you. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Again, forget about it. If they're getting away with it, just know that the Lord sees it. Remember when we were in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because men get away with things, they think God isn't paying attention, they think God isn't aware, or God's winking at it, or I'm okay with God, they're only fooling themselves. God sees it. He sees it. The wicked prospering is a big issue with David, isn't it? You know, this morning I was reading about, listen to this, the Wiccans, we know what the Wiccans are, right? They're into witchcraft. Whether they say it's white magic or black magic, doesn't matter. It's satanic, even if they don't want to admit that. But the Wiccans have surpassed the Presbyterians in the United States. It's interesting. I also read where a very, very, very popular, outstanding athlete, his wife claims to be a witch. And she claims to be the success behind his success. Now, this guy's pretty popular. And they asked him, what do you believe? And he says, I didn't believe any of that garbage, but you know, I think it's working. I think there's something there. I think it's really working. You'd be surprised who that is. Don't despair. Don't worry because the wicked are prospering. Don't. Go to the Lord. Roll it over on the Lord, like we just said. I love this psalm for many reasons. But you know what? If we take the first words of verses 1 through 6. Look at it. It reads, "Fret not, for trust, delight, commit, and he'll bring forth rest." You want to speed read through this psalm? There you go. Just you take those first words, verse 6 verses. There you go, right there. And then he says, "Cease from anger," verse 8, "and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Who inherits the earth? It's not the tough guy. They've tried that. It's not the angry person. We've seen guys try that too. It's not the guy who thinks he's going to straighten everybody else out either, is it? Not for long. This says those who wait on the Lord will ultimately come out on top. Now, waiting on the Lord, it's an interesting phrase. It doesn't always really mean passively waiting for the Lord. I'm waiting. I mean, to a certain extent, we wait. We ask him things, and we wait for replies and stuff. Or we read, we study, and we wait on him and things like that. But actually, it means waiting on the Lord actively, like a waitress would wait on her guests. Like a waitress would wait on customers in order to please them. We're waiting on the Lord like that. And in that kind of waiting, we will hear what we're waiting for. We're waiting on him. You know, we're serving and giving to him and to please him, in order to please him. He says, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." There you go. "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You know, the world says, assert yourself. Assert yourself. But the word says, blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, and those who mourn. And you know what? Listen, I know it's just about impossible for the world to understand that, God's thinking, to understand this, that brokenness and meekness are qualities that will lead us to the abundant life or abundant peace, both now and in eternity. They don't get that. What? Might is right, and power, and, you know, crush and smash, and no. That brokenness and meekness are the qualities that will lead us to abundant peace, both now and in eternity. But it's true, and it is true. Verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." There are some vicious people out there that will stop at nothing, nothing. You know, there are vicious people out there that will stop at nothing and trying to bring a church down or a pastor down or whoever it might be, anybody. If they can tear a Christian down in front of a lot of people, if the enemy could have had at Billy Graham and torn him down, you know what a victory that would be for him? He'd stop at nothing. You know, Billy wouldn't even go into a hotel room without all of his guys going in there first. Just in case a woman could pop out and get a picture snapped with him. I mean, he laid it all down like, we've got to watch out here. The enemy will stop at nothing to try to tear someone like him down. They're vicious. Gnashing with teeth, it says here. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Now, this is not the laughter of humor. This doesn't amuse God. He's laughing like we might, or the picture of the Greek gods looking down on puny little man, you know, moving his little chess pieces around. That's not it at all. It's not humor. It's the laughter of the might of holiness. It's kind of God saying, why? Why would you do this? You can't win. You're puny. I'm incredibly awesome. Why? It's the laughter of the strength of love. I love you so much. Why would you do this? Why? I think he laughs because if he didn't, he would cry. "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation." Watch out. "Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken." You know, live by the sword, die by the sword, right? Goliath laughed at David. Remember that? He laughed at him, scorned him, laughed until David used Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. 1 Samuel 17. "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." That can be true, can it? The little that you have can be much better than we. As we went through Ecclesiastes, we talked about this. The rich people down through history that have felt like their riches were a curse. They were not happy. They were miserable. They were misers. They couldn't sleep. They had ulcers. They wanted more and more and more. They were never satisfied. You know, I read somewhere or I heard somewhere that there are dogs on earth that live better than we do. There are, but I don't care. We have the Lord, right? But he says here, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And I stopped there this morning as I read this, and I thought, in the tribulation, that's an evil time. We won't be ashamed in the tribulation because we won't even be here. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked, remember Joseph? Joseph, because of God's touch on Joseph, how many people were saved from that famine? But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Jesus taught more on hell than he did heaven. And I had this debate with a guy. He insists there's no hell. And I came up with so many verses. I'm like, are you crazy or what? What Bible are you reading? And he claims to be a very devout Bible study student and all that. Well, they shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. This should characterize saints. Saints, mercy. Do you show mercy and give? I'm not talking about money, your time, whatever it might be. But do you show mercy? You expect it. You want people to forgive you and forget. And will you forgive me? I'm late. I'm this. I'm that. But how are we in the same situation? Especially when someone has done something that you've done. We have a tendency to be harder on them. It's the same thing we've been guilty of, though. So the righteous show mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. You know, the little that we have now is better than the abundance of the wicked. And we know that the wicked only have what they've accumulated on their own. That hit me this week. They have everything they've accumulated on their own. They've accumulated themselves to support them. The righteous, on the other hand, is sustained and supported and satisfied by the God of the whole universe. Think about that. Look, I love this one. This is a great one. I think this is on a refrigerator. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This is a great verse. The question, does God delight in you today? Think about that. Does he delight in you today? I mean, is he delighted with you today? It's a good question, right? See, God could point to Job. And on the other hand, Job was not sinless. God said so many good things about Job. He said it through Ezekiel, and that he was a righteous man, perfect toward God. Job was not a sinless man by any means, but God took absolute delight in him, very, very, very much. He took delight in him. Though he fall, this man, the steps of the good man, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, woman too, for the Lord upholdeth him or her with his hand. This is talking of the one who's born again. You may stumble. We read this earlier with Jude. You might stumble and trip and all that, but you will not ultimately fall. You can't fall completely out of his grace if you're born again. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If we really love the Lord, our steps are being ordered by him. The events of our lives, even the circumstances where we live or work, the situations all around us are ordered by the Lord. And if we stumble along the way, and we will stumble. But when we do, if we do, and I just want to say, we don't have to all the time, do we? We don't. He won't cast us off. He won't kick us out. I like that. He'll just pick us back up and keep us going with his own hand. God is the one who can keep us from falling, failing, stumbling. Jude reminded us of that. And the answer lies only in the power of God, is what Jude said. He is able to keep us if we let him, because we aren't able to keep ourselves. We have to let him. We do. Peter cried as he sank beneath the water, remember? He's walking on the water for a little while, and he's thinking he's pretty cool. And all of a sudden, he starts to sink. Lord, save me! He's sinking. And Matthew tells us that Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he lifts this big, big man, soaked. He pulls him right up out of the water into the boat and plops him in the boat. That's a strong hand. Matthew 14. That's a strong hand. The hand of Jesus was able to control an unbroken donkey, an animal. That's a strong hand. You know, that hand, yeah, I know he spoke the word, but he spanned the heavens. You know, I mean, his hand, it's a strong hand. Jesus was able to overturn those tables and kick out all the money changers in the temple. That's a strong hand. So the hand of Jesus is strong. You know what? It's scarred, though. It's scarred. Why is it scarred? It's because there's a hole in it from the nail driven through it because of the penalty he took on our behalf. There's a hole in it because of that nail having paid for our penalty for our sin. You know what I love? Isaiah 49, verse 16, it says he has graven us on the palms of his hands. You know, when you think of his hands, they have nail holes in them. It's that hand that picks us up, it sees us through. And not only that, but as Jude said, he can also present us faultless. Picture yourself. You're going to stand faultless before God. Can you picture that? I'm going to stand faultless before God. He's going to look at me. He's going to see Jesus in me. Okay, you're one of ours. He will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Whose joy? Ours, his, everybody's. So verse 25 says, I have been young and now I am old. Now, David's saying that, okay? So, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. You know, this is true. God will see us through. Even your kids will be blessed. I have not seen a righteous man forsaken. I haven't. Maybe some of you have. I haven't seen his kids either, his children, the children of the righteous begging for food. And God puts this honor on all those that fear him. He cares for them, and he cares for their families too. Now, maybe you know of an exception, but Scripture often does this. It makes sweeping statements describing the normal outworking of spiritual laws. And exceptions do not disprove the overall principles. I believe that if you see a man who is definitely a Christian, and he's a bum on the street, and he's homeless, and he's begging for bread somewhere, he decided that's what he wanted in the long run. He ended up there on his own accord. God didn't do that. He comes back to God. I'm sure that God will take care of him. He won't be begging bread. I've never seen a Christian that had to beg for bread. If you're here today and you're hungry and you need bread, I'm going to open that door right there so you don't have to beg. See, there it goes, right there. There's a plan in action, not begging for bread. I don't know, maybe you know of an exception. But anyways, he continues, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. What's a saint? A saint is a born-again Christian. They have to be alive. How many books do you read where they're to the saints in Rome, the saints in Ephesus, the saints wherever? No board of men decides who's a saint or who's not. They're just bored men who don't have anything else to do. The saints, they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. This is great. For the righteous, we have the best thing. We have the law of our God in the best place in our hearts, producing the best results. Our steps don't slip unless we choose otherwise. He says, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeks to slay him. You know people are watching you, right? If you've let everybody know you're a Christian, those who aren't are watching you. They just can't wait for you to slip up. Or they want to see you react under certain situations. The thing is, when they see you react the right way, they're like, wow, how come he didn't fall apart? How come he didn't lose his mind? How come he didn't lose his temper? Whatever. People are watching, and you guys know that, right? Well, the Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Verse 34, this is a really special one to me. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Years ago, when we first looked at this place, Warren found this place. And we came here and we looked at it, and I was like, yeah, sure. We were over in the American Legion Hall, and we had like two pennies to rub together, and that was about it. And we looked at this place, and it was like, wow, this is great. But I swear the Lord led me through, we were studying John, and he had me in Joshua, and I'm reading, go into the land and walk all over it. It'll become yours. So I called up Warren, and I told him, and I thought, am I losing my mind or what? So I did. Came over, and I walked all over this place. Within about 2 weeks, maybe, we were in here. And we had no money to pay where we were renting at the time. Plus, we got nailed with bills just left on us, bills that really weren't right. Anyways, long story short, we rented, and then things increased. We want you to pay for this. We want you to pay for that. We want you. It was normal, but every time something happened, the money was there. Whatever we needed was here. So we've been here now, what, 8 years? And, you know, we just bought it. But back when they decided, we want you to consider buying it. And I said, okay, we'll go to prayer. So we did and everything. Well, we're having a meeting, you know, Tuesday night, blah, 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 to see if you guys are the guys we want to sell it to. So I said, okay. And the one elder called me up on Tuesday night. We're about to have our meeting. Pray. So we lived in Avon at the time, and I was walking up and down the sidewalk outside. And we had this detached garage. It was really awful. And I still had boxes in there of stuff we hadn't even unpacked from Toronto yet. And I picked one box up, and I put it on another box, and a card fell out, and this verse was on it. Wait on the Lord, keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So that card floated to the ground. Now, I forgot to include that I'd already gotten this verse a couple times, shared it with my wife, but here comes that card with that on it, as they're praying about selling us the place. I thought, whoa, you're running in. We put it on the refrigerator. I'm like, whoa, you know, told Warren. So they call us back. Yeah, we want to sell you the place. And we set up a meeting. This is the short version. We set up a meeting. We all sat back there at a table, and we had all this food there. And all their elders come in, and their accountants and everything, and they're sitting down. And Jim, will you pray? So I prayed. And then one of the elders goes, we have a scripture that we want to read to you before we do anything, okay? And I said, all right. Pick the book up. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And my, what little hair I have was, and when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I'm like, it doesn't get any clearer, does it? The scripture that he gave me over and over and over, clearly, they opened a meeting with it. Well, here we are. Anyways, that's the story on that verse. And Warren and I debate over this. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. We don't know exactly what that is. Was it the people selling us the place? They bent over backwards to accommodate us. The Lord was definitely with them. They see us as a satellite of themselves because we're all one body. Really pretty awesome people. Who are the wicked? And I said, let's just consider the wicked are us, and we need to work on it. I don't know. But when the wicked are cut off, we will see it. Eventually, we will see it. Now, verse 35, he says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, or a tree that grows up out of the earth itself in its native soil and flourishing. And the metaphor denotes an increase of riches and honor, and then seemingly a settled state in the enjoyment of that kind of prosperity and everything. Yet, verse 36, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So contrasting the state of the wicked with the righteous, David steps back, and he looks at this. He looks at the big picture of eternity rather than at the picture of any given day, any one day. And sure, the wicked appear to be prospering now, and the righteous don't. The righteous might be struggling, but they who wait on the Lord will eventually inherit not only the earth, but heaven too. Heaven too. It's all a matter of perspective. And that's why we're often told to wait on the Lord, because it's only as we step back and we give the Lord the time and the room to work that we can see the big picture too. Yeah, there, you know, I said waiting on the Lord is like that waitress. We do have to wait give him time. It takes patience as well at times. He says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Just picture when the day when you are just so peaced out, in the presence of the Lord, everything's peace, joy. That's our end, peace. Mark the perfect man, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Now, the perfect man or woman is one who's perfect toward God. That's what God means. You're not, nobody on earth is perfect. Nobody. Perfect toward God, in that he trusts God and he rests upon his salvation. Yes, you sinned, but you go back to him and you confess and you repent and you're good again. You don't wait 3 months to confess and repent. You're walking with him and you want to continue walking with him. So you want the airwaves clearer, you know, so you can pray. He won't hear you if you're praying and you're in sin. So you're perfect toward God. You trust God. You're resting on his salvation. And the end of that upright man is peace. And God's going to see to that. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. So the transgressors are going to be destroyed and the wicked shall be cut off. Make note of that, because it's as sure as gravity. It'll happen. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. In that time of trouble, you're weak, you fail, you fall. Maybe your weakness is what takes you to the Lord. Your weakness, it may be a blessing because it keeps you close to the Lord. It keeps you going back to the Lord. Maybe this is what this strength in the time of trouble. Lord, I'm weak, which means I'm about to get in trouble. I am in trouble. I'm coming out of whatever trouble. That weakness keeps you close. You keep going to him in your weakness, and he gives you his strength. But look at this. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Since salvation belongs to him, and we read that, Psalm 3, verse 8, it says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He's the perennial source of it. It's Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not a creed. It's not a prayer. It's not the sinner's prayer. Salvation is Jesus Christ. That's it, Jesus Christ. Not what a church teaches about Jesus. It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did for us, for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. By faith you receive him. He's the source of salvation. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. This doesn't mean he's going to solve everything for you today. This doesn't mean he's going to heal every little thing you have. There will be a day, though, when all of this is true. When all of this, he will deliver you from the wicked and save you because you trust in him. So the Lord will help. He will deliver and he will save those who simply choose today to trust him. To choose every day after that, too. Rather than murmur, rather than complain, you need to trust him. Rather than be anxious or doubtful, instead of being cynical and critical, we don't need to be any of those things. God doesn't ask for sacrifice. He really doesn't. He doesn't even ask us for our money. He simply asks for our trust. Listen, last note, embrace his mercy. Embrace his love. Enjoy him. It's the most enjoyable thing there is to get to know Jesus better and better and better, to make him your delight. He delights in you. He thinks you're wonderful. He's your number one fan if you're born again today. If you're not born again today, please come up here and let's pray. But embrace his forgiveness, accept his mercy, and receive his grace. You guys, it's great. I know you know this, but let go. Let go and let God. Let God be God. He's going to be God anyway, no matter what you do. So let him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're glad. We're grateful. We love you. We thank you, Lord. You love us so much. Lord, I pray for a great day for all these folks, a great week. Lord, I pray that you have changed things in our hearts. You've really spoken to us, and we take it. We take it home. We apply it in our lives. And Lord, we walk with you and enjoy every second of it. Lord, we are in the kingdom now. The kingdom is here too, right now. Lord, we look forward to your soon coming. And I pray, Lord, that we might share that and this and the gospel with others out there who don't know, who don't know what we enjoy and can enjoy, and they don't know, Lord, you. There's no fear of you in them. Father, help us. Give us a burden for the lost. Loosen our tongues. Give us the gift of evangelism, Father. Help us, Lord, to go forth with boldness and in love. Preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.